for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And there we are at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which will take us about 3 weeks to cover. I'm not kidding. That will take us about 3 weeks to cover. But in verse 12, he starts out with this. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, Mariah read for us a little earlier passage out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where God was instructing the church on how to choose leaders. And he was instructing the church to look for qualities in their leaders. And I remember very well when we were considering elders, as Brad and others followed the leading of the Lord and went to other places and other situations. I was going to razz Brad, but I don't know if that would be appropriate right now. But anyway, that as others left, and we had a need for elders. And one of the things that's true is you could go back to that list in 1 Timothy, and quite a few folks came to me, and I know came to others as well, and said, Larry should be an elder. Larry should be an elder. And they weren't saying Larry should be an elder because he's a successful businessman in the community. Don't you feel like a successful businessman in the community, Larry? And Tim Van Allen, despite his youth, several people came and said, Tim should be an elder. And they were describing qualities in Larry's life, and they were describing qualities in Tim's life that had been observed across a span of years. That it had nothing to do with how impressive they were in the world. It had nothing to do with how long they had simply been believers. It had nothing to do with simply, you know, how they had paid their dues by working their way up the hierarchy of the church. And so elder is just what comes next. And you all know this. There are plenty of churches where someone is put in leadership because they're a successful, financially successful businessman in the community. Where someone is put in a position of leadership because they've just paid their dues. And here Paul is describing for us in 1 Timothy 3, he's saying, look for these qualities. And I can say the same thing about our deacons. That as we chose Merle as a deacon, as we chose Bubba as a deacon in the past, as we have others, I'm losing names right now too, they're dripping out of my left ear. But as we have chosen our deacons, it wasn't because they paid their dues or hung around long enough. It was because the men and women in the body of Christ could in broad agreement say, we see the qualities in these men, and I'll add this, and the women in their lives, their wives, that women who are teaching Sunday school, men who are teaching Sunday school, women who are involved, men who are involved in various ministries in the church, are in those positions of trust because of their lives. And that now Paul is adding to what he said in Timothy, look for these qualities when you put someone in leadership. And now he's saying, and when you've put someone in leadership, when you've trusted someone in the body of Christ to care for the body, to teach the body, to nourish the body, then make sure you have an attitude of blessing toward those men and women in leadership and teaching. And I really do feel, I've said this before in other areas, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir in the sense that this church has that attitude. But like everything, we still get to examine our hearts and our minds and our spirits before God and say, Father, what else and how much further would you desire? So I would encourage you, out of this admonition, that your heart is a heart of purposeful pursuit with God. Of Father, how could I encourage and nurture and express appreciation for those in ministry? And if you already do that, and many of you already do that consistently, what would it look like to simply go further and deeper in that encouragement and that appreciation? So Lauren was asking for, I think, further help in teaching the kids. So I'm going to pause here for a minute to say this. We need more of you. For this church to continue growing, we need more of you that are willing to step up and say, I'm willing to serve. I'm willing for my life to be available. I'm willing for my gifting and my skills to be available for the blessing of the body of Christ. And then for the rest of us, as that person steps into a place of ministry and encouragement and teaching for whether it's our children, our adults, our teenagers, that there is a mindset of appreciation to bless them. Now, here's the single most important thing you can do for all of those people. And you already know this. Most of you do. Pray for them. Don't just pray for them right now. Pray for them as a consistent part of your walk with God, that you would recognize if I'm a member of the body of Christ, part of my calling is to pray for this pastor, is to pray for these elders, is to pray for our deacons, to pray for our Sunday school teachers, to pray for anyone in the body of Christ, even if they do not have a titled position, that the Holy Spirit would protect them, that the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom to discern the attacks of the enemy and overcome those attacks, that God would be strengthening their marriages, not just keeping them from doing bad stuff, but actually strengthening their marriages. That God would be taking those leaders and those teachers in this body deeper and deeper into the Word of God, into understanding and discerning the Word of God. I remember one of the first classes I ever taught as an adult. I'll put quotes around adult because it was debatable. But I was 19 years old. I was in the Marine Corps. And on base, I was asked to teach third graders. And as I prepared to teach third graders, here's what I realized. I better be in the Word. I better be in the Word. Because I might think, well, these are third graders. I can just give them a little fluffy Sunday school story. And God does not allow third graders to settle for a fluffy little Sunday school story. They ask tough questions. They challenge the consistency of your doctrine. Sometimes in scary, scary ways. So part of what we need to pray and recognize is that if someone's in our nursery taking care of little children, please recognize this. They are in a position of supernatural ministry to the body of Christ. And they require supernatural resources to carry out that task. And you and I get to pray for them from the nursery workers on up, that our church would be invested in encouraging and raising and making it worthwhile. And I don't mean money, making it worthwhile in terms of appreciation to be a teacher or a leader in this body. And you have the power and authority to do that. So that's part of what Paul is saying here, is that we appreciate those who are in these positions of leadership and ministry. Now, there are some of you, like I've said, that are very good at expressing that appreciation. I would encourage you, if you can look back and go, wow, I don't think in the last month I've expressed appreciation to my kid's Sunday school teacher. I don't think in the past month I've expressed appreciation to someone who has played a role of pouring the truth into my life. I need to catch up on that. I just need to catch up. It doesn't need to be a big production. It just needs to be genuine, supernatural appreciation from the heart, chosen in partnership with God. And then that your prayer, while you express that appreciation, really please do this. While you're expressing that appreciation, be in conversation with God. We're saying, Father, I'm asking that you would take my simple words of appreciation and that this appreciation would be sustenance for the heart of this teacher or this leader. I'm praying that you would take my simple words of appreciation and they would be nourishment for their ministry to continue with a sense of encouragement. Now, you also have to be careful when you're teaching third graders, because I found out third graders take things very literally. I'll tell you one story because, boy, oh yeah. I was teaching Revelation to third graders. Because I could, okay? Because I could. I was allowed to. It's a separate matter whether I could. But I was teaching, and they were asking tough questions about the Antichrist. And there was one little third grader there who wasn't clearly paying attention. And I got very dramatic, and I stood up on a table. Yes, this may not be wise. I stood up on a table pretending to be the Antichrist, telling them what they couldn't do. That they were no longer allowed to gather and worship Jesus. They were no longer allowed to have a Bible. And that if I caught them doing any of those things, they were going to jail. I got a frantic phone call from the chaplain that week. Because some little kid went home to mommy and said, this is real confusing. Our Sunday school teacher was yelling at us and telling us we couldn't read the Bible. And we couldn't worship Jesus. And if we got caught doing it, we were going to jail. I needed to have prefaced who I was being for that moment, I think, a little more effectively or a little more dramatically. It was fun. In fact, I would say teaching third graders was one of the most challenging things I've ever done. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your encouragers. Pray for your deacons and your elders and your leaders. And then find ways to bless them. Now, he goes on. And he says, live in peace with one another. You know, and it's almost like here he just tosses in this little phrase, live in peace with one another. And then he goes on to other things. And we need to recognize that every time God gives us a command in Scripture, it's not a passive command. So it would be real easy to take live in peace with one another as a passive stance. That means I will just try to not start fights. Now, I hope that you are trying to not start fights. I do hope that that's a part of your mindset here in the body of Christ. But Paul takes this further. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where he addresses this same concept, and he gives us a little more clarity of the mindset behind it. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it's worth recognizing here that in this simple phrase where the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says, now live together in peace. That God is taking us further and he's saying, if you're going to do this, if you're going to live in peace, it starts on this foundation that you and I learn to comprehend more and more and more. We keep going deeper and deeper into comprehending why I should be at peace with you and why you should be at peace with me. And here's part of the foundation for why you and I get to be at peace with one another. It's because there's one God. It's because there's one Lord. It's because there is one faith. It's because there is one family of God. And if we were to go on in Ephesians, we'd find more passages where he's saying this whole family is supposed to operate together like a family. And on that foundation, now we pursue peace. And again, it's a pursuit because he uses that strong word that you diligently pursue peace. Now, let's talk a minute for just a minute about diligently pursuing peace. So let's say you're in an interaction with a fellow believer, and something they say or something you say just grates a little bit. Just grates a little bit. You're not going to have a fight. It just grates on you a little bit. And somewhere in your flesh, the enemy says, well, no big deal. You can just avoid them next week. That is not diligently pursuing the bonds of peace. I'm not called to avoid you. I'm called to be at peace with you. And it's a peace I'm equipped to pursue. I have the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. You have the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within you. Where Jesus is looking at that other person and saying, I treasure that person. And where the Holy Spirit dwelling in them is looking back at you and saying the same thing. I treasure that person. And if there is one God, one faith, one family, one foundation, one bond, then fight real hard. Diligently pursue. Fight real hard to get back to a position of peacefulness. That's different than fighting real hard against the other person. It's fight real hard to preserve peacefulness. And I just realized I haven't been writing anything on the board, so I hope you've memorized everything I've said so far. Got it. Okay, good. That recognition that he's saying, pursue this, live at peace with one another, it's such a simple command. And it would be simple for us to put it in the flesh as just avoiding a conflict. And what he's saying, no, go deeper, because in order to do peace, this passage in Ephesians 4 makes it clear, in order to do real peace, I'm also pursuing unity. That I'm actually learning to be one with each of you. And we're not finished with that. There are some people in this body that I'm closer to than others. Some I've known longer, some just by the nature of their twisted sense of humor or their personality or whatever, I click with them. But I'm called to pursue unity and grow unity and develop unity with all of you. And you with me and all of you with each other. And so this is about a pursuit, a mindset. This is the way we live. So that part of it, when we come to this parking lot, we park in this parking lot, it might even be wise to say, before I get out of the car, before I get out of my F-350 or whatever it is I'm getting out of, and before I walk out there and start greeting my brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, seriously, Father, let's you and I get this thing real clear in agreement. I want to diligently pursue unity with the body of Christ. I want to notice when something grates and quickly run to the cross of Christ. This would be a whole nother sermon. And forgive them for their imperfections. Not because I think I'm a big enough guy I can just overlook it. But because I comprehend that if this imperfection in them is actually about sin, then the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ so they could be forgiven. And now I'm in agreement with the Father to forgive them. If you notice someone's sin, that's the right moment to begin pursuing the process of forgiveness. If you notice their sin, this ought to be, you know, tattooed on the inside of our eyelids. If you notice someone's sin, that is the right moment to begin pursuing a supernatural process of forgiveness. We'll do that sermon again another day. But that you're fighting to preserve unity. Now, he goes on. Let me get back to that passage. And he goes on. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That just sounds like a laundry list that we could shoot past and actually not even take anything specific out of. And in fact, in the flesh, here's how we probably would tend to read it. We urge you, brethren, condemn the unruly, Get rid of the faint-hearted. Be really disgusted with the weak. And just barely put up with everyone. So he's again saying, go way beyond what's natural. Go way beyond what's natural. We should envision this. We say this practically every week. We should recognize that this list is not possible in the flesh. We should recognize that God is not saying, well, try real hard to be like this. That over and over again, God is communicating to us this truth. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. So that we're recognizing, if I'm really going to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone, I'm actually going to have to be, again, in a mindset where I'm pursuing my oneness with Christ, where I'm comprehending and going deeper in comprehending and choosing and agreeing with. And the, in a sense, the crucial word to that is choosing. I don't just believe the doctrine that Jesus dwells within me. You and I don't just believe that as a thing that we put on our list, our faith statement. But we're recognizing when I deal with somebody who's hard to get along with, and I'm going to be patient with them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to seek unity and peace with them. And now if they're the one of the unruly, weak, or faint-hearted people, I'm going to actually, in agreement, choose the life and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within me to have Jesus' attitude toward them. Now, I've heard this statement before. In fact, I think I heard it just this week. I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And, you know, there's sort of an honesty to that statement of recognizing the challenge. But again, what we're aiming for is something supernatural, different than the natural. This word admonish, we encourage you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That word admonish has a couple of layers of meaning that are important to understand. And I don't know how you would use the word. I've said this before, I think. That's not a word I would just use in average conversation. But when God uses the word, it has several layers of meaning. One is sort of the obvious one is that if someone is unruly, I go say something to them that points out their unruliness. Now, unruly also has a meaning that's worth comprehending. Unruly means someone who's rough around the edges. Someone who's not disciplined and mature yet. So he's not using the word unruly as he does in Corinthians when he's talking about a man who was living in sin with his stepmother. That's not unruly. That's unrepentant sin. The church has instructions for dealing with unrepentant sin. He's talking about how do I deal with it when I bump into a believer who's immature, rough around the edges, and undisciplined. I admonish them. So one is I begin by pointing out their unruliness. But the word goes further, much further. It also means I show them the correct way with passion and kindness. I show them the right way with passion and kindness. So in the church, to admonish someone is always an act of kindness. And if I'm thinking, okay, I've had enough, I'm going to go admonish Bob, I do not have the mindset to admonish. Because if I'm thinking this is about me, this is about what I've had enough of, I've watched enough of that behavior and I'm going to go deal with it. I am the last person who should go admonish. I'm not ready yet until I have a heart of compassion for that person and I recognize this lack of discipline, this lack of maturity, this roughness around the edges is about a treasured son or daughter of God, and his desire is that they be helped to go further. So I do need to be able to speak the truth clearly about what's unruly in their behavior. If someone doesn't comprehend that their language is unruly, if someone doesn't comprehend that some aspect of their dress or their behavior in the body of Christ is unruly, I don't go seek to crush them and make them feel unwelcome. I go try to help them catch a vision of something larger and more beautiful that God has designed for them as a brother or sister in the body of Christ. And yes, it may start with, here's this thing you're doing that is unruly, not okay. And here's this wonderful vision that God has for your behavior, for your language, for your future, for your relationships, for how you treat people, that flows from the heart of Jesus Christ desiring their maturity. Now, he also says this. I know we're almost out of time, but the operative word there is almost. He also says, encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. And I know I've referenced this passage before because it's just a very meaningful passage to me. And that's in Jude 22. So you want to flip there real quick, you can. Right before Revelation. It's such a short letter that it doesn't have chapters. It's just 25 verses. But in verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And again, here he's talking about, here's someone who's doubting. Now, here's what's worth pondering or recognizing. Christianity is founded on faith. The whole thing of Christianity is about faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted him to as righteousness. God speaks something and I believe him. Jesus died for my sins. Do I believe it? Yes, I believe it. Okay. That's pleasing to the Father that he offered me the sacrifice of his son and I chose to believe in it. So for, in a sense, a religion founded on faith, what are we supposed to do with people when they're doubting? Kick them out. Come on. It's about faith. Ask them to go away. They're on probation. That is not the mindset that he's saying. He's saying, you know what? When you see a believer struggling with doubt, be merciful. There are layers again, even to that word, that this mercy includes an idea of tenderness. You're recognizing I'm dealing with someone and something fragile. And I could step in and crush them and discourage them. I have worked with, and many of you know, believers, people who put their faith in Jesus Christ and are no longer in fellowship with other believers because they're looking back at a time when they struggled with doubt. And what they got instead of mercy was condemnation. What they got instead of mercy was anger that they weren't on track with the program. And you know, we do truly get to be passionate and caring about the truth of doctrine. We better care about the accuracy and the truth of doctrine. But not to the point that we crush someone during a period of doubt. If we go back through Scripture, and we were to, you know, we have Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. We could do a Hebrews 14, because by the way, there isn't a Hebrews 14. But we could do a Hebrews 14, and now we could go back through the whole Bible, and we could do the hall of doubt. And ask, which believers, through the working of God through history, people that loved God, walked with God, and that God used to accomplish, struggled with moments of doubt? It'd be a long list. In fact, what's beautiful and amazing, it'd be some of the same people who are in Hebrews 11. Abraham doubted. Abraham believed, and Abraham doubted. Moses believed, and Moses doubted. David believed, and David doubted. And we could go on and recognize there were men and women of God who accomplished great things because of the power of God and because they were in a love-faith relationship with their God who still struggled with moments of doubt. If I were going to... Actually, I'll do it. For everyone in this room who is a believer and has struggled with doubt, raise your hand. Okay, now I was going to say, now everybody put them down. I was going to say, look at the person who isn't raising their hand, because they're lying. It's normal to have periods and moments of doubt. It is a normal part of our walk. And if in my moment of doubt, I have a group of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who so treasure me and so love me that they're merciful to me, I'm going to get through that moment of doubt way better than if I'm kicked out, ostracized, and told, don't come back till you can sign on the dotted line again. This is normal. And the norm for the body of Christ that we're being taught is to be kind, to be gentle, and to be merciful. That does not in any way mean we waffle on the truth. That does not mean in any way that we pretend the truth doesn't matter. It means we're taking care of a fragile heart while they struggle with the truth. Well, we're going to go ahead and close now. And like I said, it'll take at least two more weeks. I'll just say that. It'll take at least two more weeks to finish up chapter 5. So please come back next week. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you are very gentle with us. Father, I know in my life, and I bet practically everybody in this room could say the same thing. Father, I can look back to moments of doubt and struggle in my walk with you where my expectation would have been that you should have thrown me away. You should have been disgusted with me and thrown me away. And instead, you kept your promise that you never left me and you never forsook me. And Father, I pray that you would make this fellowship, imperfect as we are, with all the growing we still have left to do, that you would make this a fellowship where grace isn't just our name, grace is our flavor. That grace is what we comprehend about you and grace is what we share with one another. And Father, I know that right now there have to be folks sitting in this room who are struggling, doubting or pondering or really struggling to comprehend how A fits with B and how C could be true. And Father, we ask for the gentleness of your Spirit to follow them into the depths of their thinking with gentle truth, with strong, uncompromising, gentle truth. And Father, we pray this as well, that if we can play a role in supporting and nourishing and encouraging them through this moment of doubt, then Father, choose some in our body and grant them the privilege of being that encouragement, of being that support, of being that gentleness and that kindness and that mercy. Father, again, we want to recognize this. We are absolutely incapable of doing any of these things in our own flesh, in our own power. So once again, Father, we gladly choose this. Together as a body, individually as sons and daughters. Father, we choose to look you in the face as sons and daughters who believe your promise. And we choose the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. We choose the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us as our power to keep growing. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.